Gracious God, we have gathered together in your name. We have prayed together. We have gossiped together a little bit. We have talked to each other. We have greeted one another and talked about coming up. Now, as we have been worshiping you, we ask that you give us now your spirit of understanding. And in all the words that were read and said, all the words that were sung and spoken, that we hear them with new ears and you have us understand them and change our hearts. And may anything that's said or thought about be acceptable in your sight, you who are our Lord, our Rock, our Creator, our Redeemer. Amen. Sin. 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 Sin! 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 Sin. It's a word you don't hear much anymore. The word that when you do hear, most people don't pay attention to, today anyway. You surprised by that statement? You agree with that statement? You disagree with that statement? Well, I'm not surprised by the fact that most people don't pay attention to sin. For a large part of our society, mainly here in the States, but elsewhere around the world, Europe, England, places like that, for a large part of society, there is no such thing as sin. Because society is secular. And that's the culture in which we live. Trying to survive as people of faith in a secular society surrounded by sin, which is pain and death. But here's the point. At least one point as to why sin doesn't count and doesn't exist in society today. If I asked each and every one of you, hey, Dot, define sin for me. Ellie, define sin for me. I bet y'all could come up with something approaching a correct answer. I wanted to get more or less a definitive answer, especially on the secular side. So I looked it up online in Webster, Merriam-Webster, not Daniel Webster. For some reason, they have the cheaper version online all the time. This is how sin was defined. As a noun, sin is an offense against religious or moral law, an action that is or is felt to be highly reprehensible, an often serious shortcoming or fault, a transgression of the law of God, or a state of human nature in where one is estranged from God. That's how they define sin as a noun. But sin is also a verb. And I've never, ever had a high opinion of the Merriam-Webster Dictionary because something like this. A verb to sin means to commit a sin. You cannot use a word to define a verb. But went it on to say to commit a sin. Oh, sorry, to commit an offense or a fault. So, I want to do a little bit more of a light background. So I looked at Wikipedia. You know, Wikipedia is great. You can never take Wikipedia as 100% gospel. Okay? But there are some very interesting things you can get out of Wikipedia. So I looked up sin in Wikipedia. And this is how Wikipedia defines it. In religious context. Sorry. Sin is a transgression against divine law or a law of the deities. Each culture has its own interpretation of what it means to commit a sin. While sins are generally considered actions, any thought, word, or act considered immoral, selfish, shameful, harmful, or alienating might be termed sinful. It's really not a good definition. But interesting thing I found from both of these definitions, it falls right in line with me, because if you ask me how to define sin, I could tell you what sin was. Although remember the old 1920s, 1930s obscenity case, where the judge says, I can't define pornography or obscenity, but I know it when I see it? You ask me what sin is, I will give you a definition of sin, but it's going to be biased because it's coming from a Christian, Jewish-Christian type perspective. And I found it interesting that both Webster's and the almighty, all-knowledgeable, infallible Wikipedia both define sin as falling only within a religious context. Wikipedia goes on and gives a short list and summary of several different faiths. Christianity, Judaism, Islam, Hinduism, Baha'i, a couple more, I think. And how they define sin with their own tradition. I didn't bother to look at it. I didn't really care. But they claim that every tradition has something different. Go back far enough, well, 150, 200 years ago in India, there was a part of Hinduism called the Cult of Kali. You ever seen Indiana Jones and the Temple of Doom? They would strangle people as part of their religion. That was fine. That was not sinful. That was good. Kill people. So I started thinking about Christianity. I came across in my head the concept of the seven deadly sins. Everybody's heard about the seven deadly sins, right? But not know what they are. They are really a group of major vices put together by the Roman Church. And in the standard list, in order of severity, here's a list of this is worse than this stuff. In order of severity, they are lust, gluttony, greed, sloth, wrath, envy, and pride. And I think we'll leave that for another time. As I said, that's Roman Church. Maybe you've already figured out where I'm going with all this. We're all a bunch of sinners. By almost any tradition you want to throw us under, something we do is going to violate their religious precepts, and we are going to be considered sinners. A Jew would consider us blasphemous as well as sinners. Muslims would call us heretics and again, abominations. Hindus would go, hey, man, he's okay. We accept everybody. But we're all sinners. We might not want to be, but you can't help it. You like that, Gene? Back in your day, Faulkner, you remember Faulkner, right? He wrote a short story which one of the characters was an old black Roman Catholic nun in the South. And she was asked why even Christians commit sins. And she says, well, sir, we don't want stuff. We just can't help it. And that's how it was written. I'm not making fun. That's how it was written. We don't want to sin. We can't help it. No matter how good we are, we're all going to slip sometime, someplace, somehow. And we have to accept that fact. We're all going to mess up something. But we can fight it. In a way, the seven deadlies list is a help. Because I would agree that all of those are not good things. And so if you had that list in your head and you avoid those things, that's a good list to do. But those are just common, everyday, everybody faces kind of problems. But they are temptations and problems that we can't avoid. You avoid them, no sin, no harm, no fun. And a large part, a major part, the biggest part, and maybe the only part, of why this world is in such a mess. You know what it is? You awake? The world's in such a mess because of sin. Rampant across the planet, wherever Satan shows up. And it's been that way almost since the beginning. And here's the kicker as to why. Why the world seems to be getting worse all the time. At least the way I look at it, the way I understand it, is the culture, not just ours, but any culture that runs the way ours does, the culture cannot define sin because being secular it's essentially atheism. People going on about, you're a United States Christian nation. The United States has never been a Christian. It was founded on Judeo-Christian principles. At one point in time, the huge majority, 97% of people living in this country were Christians or called themselves such. So it was a nation full of Christians. It was never a Christian nation. Our society today tries to get by with no reference to God. No concept of God being out there at all, even as some clockwork kind of God that made things and just left. So with that idea, and your truth is not my truth, they're just as valid, how can there be sin? That's our dilemma. Without God, or any God reference at all, again, you could be in Islam or a Hindu-controlled area of the world, and you've got a God reference, who determines what is good or evil? In a non-theistic system of what's right and wrong like we're in today, it's merely a matter of opinion. I think so and you think so. Back when I first went to seminary, I had this very, very bad understanding of difference of opinion and how to handle it. For example, Bob and I have an opinion. He's a rabid Democrat, and I'm a rabid Republican. And I think Trump's wonderful, and he thinks Biden was the end of the world. Well, we have a discussion about this. A genteel, civil discussion. And I tell him what a fool he is. And then he listens to me. And then he turns around and tells me what an idiot I am. Well, if I convince him, he then agrees with me. If he convinces me, I agree with him. If we don't agree, I'll Bob, see you later. No problem. Again, no harm, no foul. When I went to seminary, I found the definition of open-mindedness was, I'm a rabid Republican, he's a rabid Democrat. You speak to me, I kind of listen to you. I speak to you, and then you agree with me. If you don't agree with me, you're closed-minded. It's all a matter of opinion. I got a lot of trouble over that many times. And so we're out here looking for good and evil defined not by God, but by people. Now we can come up with laws, 55-mile speed limits, you know, things like that. We can come up with laws, but right and wrong, that's God. So we live in a culture that's permeated by sin, and you can't get away from it anyway. TV, radio, podcast. All it makes is walk down the street in a crowded area and you can't do it. Ever since probably my late 20s, and there were still things like shopping malls, we go to the mall and Andrew go into candle store. I don't go into candle store because I can't stand the smell. And I sit there watching people go by. And you see these 12-year-old girls walking by that are dressed up like 20-year-old hookers. Horrible. And it's even worse today, but you can't get away from it. And what's happy isn't pretty. Maybe on the outside, it's like these little girls that dressed up like cookers. Well, they're kind of pretty. Maybe. Remember that little girl that was still John Bennett? Yeah, with the whole fashion thing. Was she like 4 or 5 years old? Come on. You know, just little kids? Nuts. But what do we do? And here goes the thing, shy. The difference between a Christian and a person of any other faith, including atheists, because atheism is a faith, it is politically incorrect, publicly offensive, and ultimately true that sin exists. It's also true that Christians, like everybody else, sin. So we can't help it. But as Christians, and this is where it's politically incorrect, offensive, and true, we can be forgiven because of the death and resurrection. Exclusively. That offends me. All right, let's talk about it. Bob, how about it? You know, finally come to blows because crazy. Jesus. Exclusive. Politically incorrect. But true. Years before, centuries before Jesus, the psalmist knew this already. He writes, I acknowledge my sin to you, God, and you forgave me the guilt of my sin. The psalmist, in 110, it's probably King David who wrote it. It's all about sin. We don't talk about sin anymore. Sin is a four-letter word. But sin, if you're a Christian, can be forgiven. If you acknowledge, repent, and the word in Greek means to turn your mind around and ask for forgiveness. The psalmist says, happy are those whose transgression is forgiven, whose sins are covered. Not just hidden, forgiven. Because happy are those to whom the Lord imputes no iniquity and whose spirit does no deceit. You come before God honestly. You can't lie to God. It's impossible to lie to God. But the psalmist also knows that it's on him. He says, I acknowledge my sin to you and did not hide my iniquity. David was a smart guy. Some ways he's a real chummy guy too. You know, Bathsheba and Uriah kind of stuff. But smart guy, love God. I confess my transgressions to the Lord. Because God is a hiding place for me. He preserves me from trouble. He surrounds me with glad cries of deliverance and forgives the guilt of me. Only Christians can truly make that claim. The people of true Jewish faith can do that too, but it's hard for anyone else because they don't have God. And these things are also true to that psalmist talks about. The difference is, for us today, the human resistance to repentance, to turn from sinful desire and behaviors and to turn back for God and ask for forgiveness in Christ. I don't like that. Not my truth. It means that for you, but not for me. Society doesn't like that. Christians are joy suckers. You ever heard of joy suckers? These people that you meet, and they just, well, yeah, you know, Gene, he was so bad, and going on, and pretty soon, Jesus, depressed as I am. Everybody knows joy suckers. We run into a share of them in congregations where they just try to pull everything down. But the Christians don't want to stand out and say, hey, look, you are sinning. Now, Paul, when he writes to the Romans, he's explaining to those guys and gals the problems they've explained or encountered already and come to come because they were, like us, in a pagan culture. They were surrounded by the Roman gods and the Goths and the Vandals up in Europe and all these other weird religions down in Africa and such. And today we are surrounded by a pagan culture. It's not so much those, although we ran into some weird people who still, at least theoretically, worship Odin and Thor and stuff like that. Bizarre. But pagan. Back in the, when did they make the movie Dragon? 80s? Back in the 1980s, they did a feature film on Dragnet. They tried to, you know, reboot the TV show. And it had Dan Aykroyd and Tom Hanks in it. And they came up against a group of people who called themselves pagans. An acronym that stood for People Against Goodness and Normalcy. Pagan. A lot of people in our culture are pagans that way. They're against goodness and normalcy. You don't believe me? Watch the news. But Paul says to the church, even in this pagan culture, you have to serve your master. And if your master is Jesus, you have to resist sin. You have to turn your back. You need to repent. You need to ask for forgiveness and be a slave to God. Or you take the other choice and be a slave to evil, to the devil. Similar to what Joshua said at the end of the conquest of Canaan, he said, okay, folks, here's the deal. We're all going to go into this land now. And you have to choose whose God you're going to serve. Either the ones that are over there, the ones you left behind in Egypt, the ones you came from. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Very different words. That's exactly what Paul said. So again, what do we do? Not just as people. Forget we're people. We are Christians. One little rabbit trail. Very short. When we have interracial conflict, for example, one of the biggest problems when people start, I am Hispanic man. I am black man. I am Asian man. I am white man. When you start identifying, a little Acts 6:70, you start identifying that one, here's a problem. I am a son of God, created in God's heart. I am a human being, created in the image of God. I am a man. Maybe there I can put it. I happen to be Caucasian. But when people start identifying themselves racially as the most important thing, they get screwed up in Israel. They forget who God is, what God is. And that's our problem today. So what do? We don't do that. First of all, what you do is say, I am a child of God. And you are. You are a daughter or a son of God. You're a human being. Made in God's image. So first, as individuals, we have to resist sin and evil in all its forms that come against us. And we need to help each other to do that. You get into ethical dilemmas, you talk to each other and help each other out. Second, and it's really part of the first, is we need to promote God's kingdom. Between each other, like our concern for France. We need to be concerned and promote the kingdom between each other and between people outside who don't even know about it. Those people outside who need to be. The only way we get them inside is if we drag them. One of the big arguments in our world today is about the place of homosexuals in the church. I've been asked, I can't tell you how many times, well, you want a homosexual in your church? I said, yep. Right there in the front row. Otherwise, how are they going to learn it's wrong? Not going to thought peddle it and say, no, you're fine, Mr. Gay Guy. No, you're wrong. That's all. I'll show you where. Third, we need to demonstrate to the world what is right. That there are real sins and they are evil, and just because you call something good doesn't make it good. Guy's got a dog. He says, my dog, if I cut off its right rear leg and call its tail a leg, how many legs does my dog have? 3. Doesn't matter what you call the tail, it's still a tail. You can't call something evil good and make it good just by calling it that. Likewise, just because something is good, you can't call it evil. Just because you don't like it and make it evil. It doesn't stop being good if it is from God. And that's the determining answer. Fourth and finally, we need to realize and live and disseminate through our actions and our words the undeniable fact that every sin is actually a rebellion against God. Look at the Ten Commandments, the first 4 of how we relate to God, the last 6 of how we relate to each other. Every time you wrong somebody, you are sinning because you're breaking one of those commandments about what we're after. And not only am I wronging Bob if I do something against sin, I'm wronging God. It's a rebellion against God. So when sins are committed, you're committing them against God as well as man, and which is worse, I don't know. But I do know we need to get working on all of those. We need to resist sin. We need to promote God's kingdom. We demonstrate to the world what's right, and we need to disseminate for people. Martin Niemöller, 1892 to 1984, was a German Lutheran pastor. This is kind of going on back in the 30s. It's actually written in 1946. He wrote this. And when I read this, you might not think it fits in quite what we're talking about, but it's called First They Came. First they came for the communists, and I did not speak out, because I wasn't a communist. Then they came for the socialists, and I did not speak out, because I wasn't a socialist. Then they came for the so-called incurables. I did not speak out because I was not an incurable. Then they came for the trade unionists, but I did not speak out because I wasn't a trade unionist. Then they came for the Jews, and I did not speak out because I was not a Jew. Then they came for me. Nobody left to speak out. The kind of condition of the world today, we need to be the world to speak out for.